go to James a lot, don't we? Seems like it's one of those books that in our Bible, when you look at someone's Bible after they have owned it for a while, looking at it from the opening here, you can tell pretty much where they spend most of their time. And I would think that most people would have the book of Psalms fairly well read, maybe Proverbs, the Gospel of John. I found that for Christians who are a little along in their Christian journey, the book of James is a very familiar book to most of us. And what I'd like to do this year, the remaining Sundays of this year that I have the opportunity of being with you, is to look at themes from the book of James. We will not have time to study it verse by verse, but I would like to look at themes from the book of James. And I think we can find some wonderful truths there, and I'll say some challenges, because James can be hard on us. James can speak in ways that get right to our heart. We've been going through the book of James on Sunday evenings at our chapel, and I have thoroughly enjoyed studying for it, and I hope that you will profit from these thematic studies in the book of James. I hope I can remember to go back to the book of James the next time I'm here. Just out of curiosity, is it normal to lose your memory the older you get?
Don't remember.
The thing that scares you, though, is not remembering what you don't remember. When people come up to you and say, did you do so-and-so? And you don't even remember obligating yourself to it. That's scary. That happens to anybody else other than me? All right, I feel better. I think it was H.A. Ironside who told the story. Maybe it happened to him. He said that he was traveling for a series of meetings out in Arizona, and they got off the train, and they were walking through the train station, and the fellow who was taking Mr. Ironside to his host's home said to Harry Ironside, he said, do you want to see the man who has the world's best memory? And he said, sure, I'd like to meet him. And they walked up to an Indian sitting right next to a wall in the train station, sort of stone-faced. And Mr. Ironside thought he would have some fun with him, so he walked up to him, and thinking that he had the world's best memory, said, what did you have for breakfast 15 years ago? And the Indian, without batting an eye, said, eggs. And that's all he said. And Mr. Ironside was thoroughly underimpressed, and he said, anybody could guess eggs. That's common for breakfast. Well, 2 years later, they came back for meetings. The same Indian is sitting in the same place. And Mr. Ironside remembered that first conversation, so he walked up to the Indian, and he said, how? And the Indian said, scrambled with bacon and hash browns. So you long for that kind of memory, but I don't have it. So I hope you can remember to come back to the book of James. If, for example, one Sunday night I'm announcing some other text, just raise your hand and say, don't you remember that you said you'd cover the book of James? And it wouldn't bother me a bit. Well, James chapter 1, and again, we'll not have time to look at these verses individually, but I would like to look at some themes in the book. And just to set the background, remember that James is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. In our Bibles, the way they are arranged, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all the way to the Revelation, we would tend to think that they are arranged chronologically, but they are not. The book of James is one of the oldest, one of the earliest writings. It would have been written during the apostolic period, because this is one of the Lord's half-brothers. And so it's an early writing, and they are going through a time of tremendous suffering. It was not uncommon to be martyred. It was not uncommon to lose your job. It was not uncommon to lose your house, your family. It was very difficult living for the Lord during this time. And so one of the themes in the book of James is how to remain faithful, how to remain joyful in a time of trial. And all of us have trials. I'm sure there's not a one of us here tonight that does not have some kind of trial, individually, in our families, in our churches, at our jobs. So that goes without saying that it's just a matter of time before we run into some kind of trial. So the book of James is amazingly applicable, amazingly devotional. Now, if you would look at verse 19 and following, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Very familiar verses to us. But in their setting, I believe James is telling us this. In a time of trial, when you are tested, and when you are up against it in your faith, begin at verse 19, and I would paraphrase it this way, in a time of trial, be swift to hear what God is saying. Because that's the context. In a time of trial, be swift to hear what God is saying. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I think the application is, when God allows trials in our lives, our temptation is to be swift to say something. And remember, in the multitude of words, Proverbs says, there lacketh not sin. One of the temptations we face is to say too much, to begin to talk. And in talking, oftentimes, we say too much and we go too far. So James is telling us, when you're faced with a trial, a test, a difficulty, be very sensitive to what God is saying. What is He saying to you in this trial? Remember, our Heavenly Father is involved in every area of our life. And so there will be some message in it for us. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, and certainly, don't lose your temper. Don't be quick to wrath, to anger, because of the trial. God has allowed it. Verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And if I may paraphrase, in a time of trial, lay apart all filthiness, and here's an interesting word, superfluity. That simply means overflowing. Superfluity is that which overflows. In a time of trial, examine your life, your attitude, your words, and make sure that all filthiness and overflowing of naughtiness has been judged and put away. There are some words that just stand out in Bible study. And a young fellow was asking me last week, he said, "What do you think is a good way to study the Bible?" And let me give you the background. He's been saved for about 8 or 9 years, and he is he's a good Bible student, but he's hit something of a little bit of a lull in his study. He says, "When I study, I just am not getting that much out of it." So he said, "What is a good way? What is another way of studying so that God's Word can be meaningful to me again?" And I said, "Well, have you ever heard of the G. Campbell Morgan method of Bible study?" And he had not, so I explained it to him. And it works like this. Take a book like the book of James or the book of Philippians or Colossians, one of the shorter books, and read it through 50 times. Now, it may take a week, it may take 2 weeks, it may take a month, but read it through 50 times before you make a note. After you've read it through 50 times, you will be familiar with that book. And now, after you've read it through 50 times, take a pen or a highlighter and begin to highlight words that repeat themselves in the book. And after you've gone through the book and highlighted all the words that repeat themselves, you are working on the theme of the book. You know why? Because the theme of the book is what the book is about, and the words that are repeated in the book will tell you what the book is about. For example, what do you think one of the themes of the book of James is? Trials. Tests. And so after you have highlighted the book, looking at words that repeat, then go back and try to deal with the names of God. What names of God are in the book? What names of believers are in the book? And after you have read through 50 times, highlighted it, and outlined it, that book will be engrafted in your thinking. Whether you have a copy of the Bible in front of you or not, you're meditating on that book because you've read it so much. And I can guarantee you, as I said to him, if you will devote that much energy and devotion into the reading of God's Word, it will become a part of you and it will change you. And I really believe that's what we need in this day and age. Word-filled believers. So the word that stands out in verse 21 is the word naughtiness. Would you find that in your Bible? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. Well, the words filthiness and naughtiness are very similar, but they come from the Greek root word for earwax. The thought is a little repulsive, I admit. But if you've ever had the condition of having wax build up in your ear to the point that you can no longer hear out of that ear, that is exactly what James is describing. Sound waves go in, but because the channel is blocked, you can't discern what word is really being spoken. And James says, in the believer's life, if you are not actively judging your sin and judging filthiness and naughtiness, you will arrive at a place in your Christian life where you are no longer hearing God's Word. Now, you're taking it in mentally. You know what's being said, but you're not taking it in spiritually, and you're not discerning truth. Therefore, you're no longer growing. And this is a condition that we're unaware of. So James says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath in a time of trials. In a time of trials, make sure that you search your life and ask the Lord honestly this question, is there any sin in my life that you're trying to show me? Is there something in my thinking, in my attitudes, in my actions that you're trying to show me? If so, help me to see it. Now, if you would hold your place here and look over, please, to chapter 4. Pardon me, chapter 5. Well, I'll go back to chapter 4 to get started. Verse 7. I don't want to read all of these verses, but just get a thought there in verse 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Here's the thought. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James breaks down sin in chapter 4 in two categories. Actions and attitudes. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Remember in the Old Testament, Scripture says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Scripture says that we are to pray for one another, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I think the idea there is that we should be able to hold up hands that are innocent and clean before God. I should be able to say, as I approach God in prayer, as far as I know, there is nothing in my life, no sin left unjudged. That should be true of me at any time. So James says, cleanse your hands, make sure there are no sins in your actions. But here's the next one, sinful attitudes. It's one thing to not have sin in my actions, it's another thing not to have sin in my attitudes. What are some attitudes? What about a critical spirit? A resentful spirit? A grieving spirit? The critical spirit, according to the book of Hebrews, is a root of bitterness. That root of bitterness can do some strange things. The writer of Hebrews says that a root of bitterness, if it is not judged and dealt with correctly, submerges, it goes underground, and it does a terrible work beneath the surface. And it springs up at various places, defiling many. So a root of bitterness, if not judged, submerges, it goes underground, it's latent, and it's there, and it will pop up at the most inopportune moment. We don't even understand it ourselves. There is a condition in the believer's life called anger. And it's described this way. It takes so very little provocation to make anger burst forth because it's just right beneath the surface. It's right, just like an iceberg, just beneath the surface. And it takes so little to get it provoked. The reason is it's boiling, it's seething. And oftentimes the smallest things can set it off. Why? That root of bitterness has been allowed to submerge and it's doing some terrible work underneath. James says, make sure your attitudes are right. Make sure that there's no sin in your attitudes. Bitterness, resentment, anger. Deal with these things. I think there are times when the believer should take his Bible and go off to a quiet place, turn off the television, get away from the telephone, tell your family you need to be alone for a while, and just go and meet with the Lord and allow Him to put you under construction. And whatever He needs to do, let Him do it so that there can be a genuine enjoyment of fellowship with God. It all begins there. And so James says, in a time of testing, make sure that all of this filthiness or this naughtiness is put away. Back now to chapter 1 and verse 21, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I believe the relationship described in verse 21 is this. If I have unjudged sin in my actions or in my attitudes, I cannot receive the engrafted word. It simply will not stick. But if I have judged my sin, then the word can be received, and it's called the engrafted word. In the agricultural world, some of you, I'm sure, understand how a limb of a tree can be engrafted into the trunk, and a notch is made, and a wedge-shaped branch can be enfolded into the trunk, and it can be taped, and the sap of the tree begins to fill the branch, and that branch is called engrafted. Well, when the Word of God is brought into our hearts and lives, and we are really soaking it in, that Word becomes a part of us, and it fills every part of our being. And if that is true, then fruit will result. And James is wanting us to bear fruit. He wants us to be fruitful believers. So this engrafted word is able to save our souls. Now in verse 22, the third application. in a time of trial, again I paraphrase, in a time of testing or a time of trial, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It is especially in those times that we need to be careful to do what we know from God's word. What about those who say, well, I just don't feel like doing it. I just don't feel like obeying. I just don't feel like getting up this morning and going to meeting. I just don't feel like going to meeting tonight. I just don't feel like going to prayer meeting like Jerry was encouraging us to. I don't feel like studying my Bible. I don't feel like witnessing. What do we do with those feelings? I have a word of advice for us. Ignore them. Do what we ought to do, and the feelings will catch up later. But we are not to be feeling-motivated believers. If I am a feeling-oriented believer, I'm going to be a roller coaster. I'm going to be up one day and down the next. But if I am a word-oriented believer, I will be steady and consistent. So the feelings may come and go. If I am feeling-oriented, I may be at the mercy of my feelings tomorrow. You wake up every morning thinking that this is a great day and you're a child of God and this is going to be a victorious day and everything's just as bright as it can be. You wake up every day like that? Of course not. If you do, please stay away from me. You'll make me feel even worse. That's just not normal living. We wake up some mornings and think, I could not possibly be saved. I could not possibly be in fellowship with the Lord. After what I've done this past week, I could not possibly be used of the Lord. I may approach my Bible study and think, this is meaningless. I'm getting nothing out of this. This is an exercise in futility. That's my feelings talking. And if I listen to my feelings, then I'll give in and I'll be a feeling, emotional. The Bible calls it soulish man, who is governed by his feelings. He's very weak, a soulish man. But a spiritual man is oriented by Scripture. So I don't listen to my feelings. I'll say, well, I know I need to study God's Word, whether I feel like it or not. I need to be with the Christians, whether I feel like it or not. There is the difference. So in verse 22, in time of trial, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. This is another interesting word in verse 22, the word hearer. Do you see it? Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's from the Greek, from which we get the word audit or an auditor. If I went down to, for example, down to NC State University and I wanted to take a course in economics. And they would say, well, have you been accepted into NC State University? And I'll say, well, no, I went to another college. And they would say, well, you can't take this course without certain requirements being met, but you can audit the course. If you've ever audited a course, you'll know what I'm talking about. You can sit in and listen to the lectures, but on the days that tests are administered, you do not take the test. And on the days when the report cards are given out, you do not get a grade. All you did was listen to the lecture. But you are not subject to tests, pop tests, quizzes, exams, and grades. James is saying there is the possibility, especially during the time of trial, for the believer to switch to audit mode, where he simply hears God's word, but does not apply it. And when it comes to testing and grade time, he's not involved with the Bible. He knows what the Bible says. He's aware of teaching. But almost imperceptibly, even to himself, he has switched from an active study life to a passive study life. And by that I mean, verse 22, don't be a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. That's quite a warning, isn't it? James says, it's possible to deceive yourself. And I believe the deception is this. And I would welcome your input on this. I've asked many, many people over the years what they make of this deception in verse 22. How is it possible for a believer to be deceived? As best I know, this is what it means. When a believer, especially during a time of trial, is in the practice of hearing God's word, but not putting it into practice, he begins to think that he is spiritual based on what he knows rather than on what he does. He believes he's spiritual based on how many conferences he has attended, or tapes he has heard, or how many good speakers he has listened to. In other words, the information table is way up here, but the application table is way down here. And James says, you be careful, believer, that if you are hearing God's word on a regular basis, and you can dot the I's and cross the T's, and intellectually you know what the scriptures say, but you're unwilling to put it into practice, you have deceived yourself. And I have to ask myself the question tonight. Am I active or passive? Am I simply auditing God's word? I can have a notebook full of notes. I can have all these books outlined. I can give you a verbal breakdown of the books of the Bible. But if I have a bad temper that I have not made subject to the word of God, if I have a critical spirit, if I am a gossip, and I have not allowed the sharp cutting edge of the word of God to speak to my heart, then I have become deceived into my true spiritual condition. I don't know who said it, but it's a good saying. I've probably told you this before, but when it comes to the use of the tongue, James has a great deal to say to us. Someone said that what I would say, flattery is what I would say to someone's face that I would not say behind their back. Gossip is what I would say behind their back that I would not say to their face. The use of the tongue is one of the key tests in the book of James to discern, to help us discern, whether we are spiritual or not. And so James says, be very careful that you are not simply auditing God's word. You're taking it in mentally, but you have not applied it spiritually. And here's the illustration, verses 23 and following. If any be a hearer, an auditor, again, of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. It's interesting. I looked up the word man in verse 23. You know how in Scripture oftentimes the generic word for man is used? It can apply both to male and to female. Let me think of a good one. The Lord Jesus tasted death for every man. That's generic, male and female. But this one is not generic. This one is the male. He is likened to a male beholding his natural face in a mirror. Any ideas as to why that would be male and not female, or both? I believe the reason is men are not as sensitive to what the mirror says as women are. And James is using this illustration. He's like a man looking in a mirror, and he says, well, hair is there. It's there. Shirt is on. Tie is there. No major globs of mud on my face. I'm ready to go. But how does a woman look at a mirror? Differently, right? Generally. I don't want to get in trouble here, but generally, they look at a mirror differently, and they study it to see what's really there. James uses the illustration of a man who really doesn't pay attention to what the mirror says. We can tell our 14-year-old to go get dressed. And you know how long it takes him to brush his teeth? a nanosecond. Never even thinks about using toothpaste. That's a waste. We can send him off to camp with 10 pair of clean underwear. He'll come back with 9 clean. He wore that one pair all week long. We can send him off with a new toothbrush still in its package. It'll come back in its package. He doesn't care. And when it comes to clothes, he'll wear the first thing that hits his hand in the closet is what he throws on. And when it comes to a mirror, he just doesn't spend time in front of the mirror. Now, our 18-year-old girl, if it's possible to wear out a mirror, she has done that. What is that lady who had several thousand pairs of shoes? Oh, no, wait, that's my oldest daughter. That's not Imelda Marcos. That's my oldest daughter. She's got more shoes than the law should allow. Skirts, blouses. She spends time in front of the mirror. And every part of her face is cared for. James refers us to the male looking in the mirror without much care for detail. And he says, be careful that as you look into the mirror of the Word of God, even though you're not accustomed to studying God's Word, take on this new attitude, study it, search it out, see what God is saying to you individually, specifically, and grow by it. And the idea here is not volumes of Scripture necessarily. The idea here is one verse. Engraft it. Study it. And I'm sure there are many believers who own a Bible but never read it for themselves. I'm sure there are many believers who think that coming to a church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night, hearing a message is enough for them during the week. But let me say to you, there is no substitute for personal Bible study. There's simply no substitute for you getting alone with your Bible and letting God speak to your heart through the Holy Spirit. In that sense, we're not very far removed from Roman Catholicism. I call it conservative, independent, Southern Roman Catholicism, in that the Roman Catholic Church has said the priest and only the priest can break down the Word for you. You don't need to read the Bible during the week. Just let the priest deliver a sermon. There are many in the Bible Belt who hold the same view. The preacher will tell me what I need to hear on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There's no need for me to study my Bible on a regular basis. Very little difference. And so here he says he's like a male. In verse 24, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and forgets what manner of man he was. That's the negative illustration. Here's the positive. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We want God's blessing, don't we? And what is the assembly? It is a collection of individual believers walking with God. And if individual believers are being blessed because the Word of God is being engrafted in their hearts, then there's corporate blessing. That's the key. And then in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious or spiritual, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's just a hypothetical, isn't it? Again, the tongue. If we think that we're spiritual and can't control our tongue, then we have deceived our own hearts. Pure religion, verse 27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hard to visit nursing homes and orphans, isn't it? Hospitals and so forth. Hard work. If you go down to some of the nursing homes that are not far from here, you see some pitiful cases. People who can't visit you back. But as you walk up and down the aisles and stop into rooms and just have a word of prayer, James says that's true religion. It's rewarded of the Father, but it's not going to be rewarded by the world at large. It's un, unthanked work. There's not a lot of accolades to it. This, again, is hypothetical. If you're willing to do what will never be seen by the world because the Holy Spirit is leading you to do it, this is true religion, undefiled before God and the Father. So in a time of trial, make sure you're obeying, you're putting into use, practical application, the Word of God. The exciting thing is God is speaking to us all the time. You know, if we were to meet in the hall after the meeting tonight, and if I were to say to you, what is God saying to you tonight? How has the Lord been speaking to you this past week? And if you were to say to me, Johnny, how is the Lord, what's the Lord doing in your life? What's He saying to you? I should have something to say. I should know where my Heavenly Father is directing me and what He's doing in my life. There may be areas of my life that He's trying to get me to change. Sin that I need to confess. Attitudes that I need to deal with. Areas of service that He's been urging me to go into that I've been reluctant to take on. Whatever it may be. When the Word of God takes hold in our hearts, something will happen. And that's what we want, isn't it? And this is what James tells us to do. In a time of trial, be slow to speak. In a time of trial, make sure you have put away sins. And in a time of trial, make sure you're applying God's Word. Now we pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His spotless life. We thank You for His substitutionary death. We thank You for His victorious resurrection, for His glorious ascension, for His soon coming. We thank You tonight that our life is all linked up with Christ. We're in Him and He is in us. Where He is, we will be, and we thank You that He's always with us. Father, as we consider Thy Word tonight, we pray for help now to put it into practice. Help us to be faithful, to allow the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and grace and the energy we need to apply God's Word to our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.